Continuing with our verse by verse in 1 Timothy, we've just really got the ball rolling, and we're down to verse 4, where the warning is, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Rather than Paul teaching Timothy to always smile and use a nice deodorant and make sure you use mouthwash, it's a very negative approach.
Amen.
Paul hits hard and specific. So, after having in verse 3 limited him to no other doctrine, that's a good thing.
Yes.
We don't need to see if we can invent some strange new doctrine as the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. After limiting him, he now goes on to be not only negative, but specific about it. Here's what you don't do. And the items that he gives attention to in the passage have to do with things that were not esoteric, not somebody else's problem, but were hands-on issues in Ephesus. Ephesus was rather like where you and I live and where most of their all Americans live, was a heathen pagan place.
Yes.
And all sorts of false gods and goddesses. I don't know that we're in that different an environment today, with the amount of fascination with these people that have ghostly visitations or all the paranormal things or vampire activities, and I don't know that we're that far removed from the heathen paganism of Timothy's time in Ephesus. I know that we're in a time of the year when people give heed to all sorts of heathen pagan junk.
Yes.
Being that it is late October. In Ephesus, there was the temple to the goddess Diana, and that was a very big deal. And Hadrian and Trajan, also Greek gods, had temples in Ephesus. And there were people contemporaneous. There were people in ancient times, see the word philo, and you think of philosophy. There were those who would teach that the Bible is about philosophy. That's what so bothered me when President Bush was being a candidate, and this was W, for the presidency, and he was asked by Brokaw in a debate, who is your favorite philosopher? And the president of the candidate came up with Jesus Christ, and all the evangelicals thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. You don't want a philosophy.
No.
You want a savior.
Amen.
And the philosophical bent of Jesus as the example and giving me a philo by which to live is not where we're headed. But there are a lot of Christians that are and don't know any better. So any dog that barks the name of Jesus gets applause from the evangelical, even though he might be a dog. Timothy was the leader in an assembly surrounded by paganism. You know what? Every assembly in America is surrounded by paganism. And people are going to walk in the door of every grace assembly that there ever is or ever was, and they'll have more pagan misunderstanding, and they'll see a lot of things in the Bible through the Greek mythology that's inculcated in even new translations of the Bible. It's there. One of the things that if you go to a seminary, you sign up for a class in hermeneutics, the Greek god of teaching, Hermes, and so Bible study is named after a Greek god. I don't know about you, but I don't have a comfort level with that.
No.
I understand the word, I've used the word, I can spell it, but it's just I don't have a comfort level with that, knowing that Greek philosophy and Plato and Aristotle and the boys is not where I'm going. They don't have anything to offer that wasn't already scriptural. They copied a lot of things out of the Bible and made it their own little stories. Paul warns also about this business, first and foremost, of fables. Now, fables would be stories made up, embellished, that don't have any real kernel of truth. Many times the nexus of a fable is an old traditional myth or maybe some serendipitous circumstance. I don't know why Linus expects there to be a great pumpkin, but apparently something happened in his life where he's expecting the great pumpkin to be from the pumpkin patch. And so you build a whole thing around that. And fables are common to Christianity, unfortunately. There's a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 about old wives' fables. Now, I don't know what those are, never having met an old wife. No such thing as that, as far as I know. So I don't know what an old wives' fable might be. But you can jump to your own conclusion and do with it as you will. What happens is people hear wrong things and turn toward that which is wrong, which by just the logistics, they have then to turn their back on truth. And there's a lot of folks who take just a small step in a wrong direction, but what they've done is they turn their back on Pauline truth, and the end result is they get turned onto fables and believe things that aren't so.
Yes.
We have a few folks in the Grace Movement who are planning on going through the tribulation. Well, have a nice day. I'm not going with you. You're on your own.
Mm-hmm.
But if you take that step, you say, well, I don't know that that's that big a deal. If you take that step, what goes with it? There must of necessity be the Antichrist showing up, so your worldview just changed.
Yes.
You're not here to see souls saved and saints edified anymore. You're going to hide with your shotgun in the basement and wait for the bad people to show up so that you can show them the love of Jesus. With your shotgun.
Yeah.
And the whole attitude, the whole demeanor, it becomes, if you take that little step, a siege mentality, us against the world. You've seen it play out with Harold Camping.
Yeah.
Harold Camping thinks we're in the tribulation and everybody's going to get out of here. Now it's October the 21st, so you know you need to run up your credit cards while you can, buy that Lamborghini, and go for a ride, because you'll all be dead in 3 days. Fables sometimes start out as something simple, as so harmless, but my, they grow like Topsy. And I have for you a couple of examples of Bible verses that get turned into fables. In Numbers, in chapter 5 and verse 17, you have a priest take holy water. Now, holy water and a priest is something foreign to Bible-believing Christianity in this dispensation.
Yes.
We don't have any priests. There's not but one mediator between man and God, and it's not some guy dressed up like Zorro. And we don't have any holy water. How do the Catholics get holy water? They have a certain sea salt that they add to distilled water, and there you get holy water. Why? You go up to Maria Joseph on Salem Avenue, and they're baking Jesus in the basement.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the wafers that turn into Jesus are being baked there, and they have UPS trucks come to Maria Joseph, and they ship them out to all the different places that are going to sacrifice the Lord over and over and over and over and over and over and over, although Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 have the words once, seven times.
Yes.
Meanwhile, holy water is something that has been turned into an ongoing practice. It's got a Bible basis. With Old Testament priests under the law, back in the book of Numbers, it has no basis today. Similarly, holy vestments. Now, the holy garments that were worn by Aaron are not called vestments. Every time you find the word vestments in your Bible, it is Baal worship.
Yes.
So, you go to church and we got to hang the vestments. And one day of the year, the vestments are black. And then the next day, they're white. And then the following Sunday, they're green. And then they changed to purple and, you know, different things for the liturgical calendar. And Good Friday, their Black Crisis dying happened on Wednesday. They're 2 days late, but now yeah. vestments. So it becomes all just a manner. A lot of this came from teaching people who were not able to read and write, to teach them things by what they could look at, and the mm-hmm. the vestments were part of that, but it's not a Bible thing at all. So it becomes a tradition, and fables come. And, you know, there are folks who actually, before they put their scarf over their robe, they kiss the scarf.
Yes.
Whatever for. It's just superstitious nonsense.
Yeah.
No wonder that the college-educated yuppies and the upwardly mobile people look at Christianity. He just kissed his scarf.
Mm-hmm.
What a fool.
Yeah.
And so we then get kicked into that bucket.
Yes.
And we are all considered ignorant. Now, Jim's not here. His wife has gone to a church that has holy convocations. Well, good luck with that. I don't know what you've done to make your convocation holy, but it has to do with Israel and the feasts, which were part of the law program.
Yes.
And I make the comment in your notes that not only are there holy vessels, holy grail, holy fleece, now there's holy smoke, holy cows, and holy Toledo.
Yeah.
So there's no end to what you may hold him, and it's all just silliness. Now, I've given you in your notes this evening a rather remarkable list.
Yeah.
And this list gives you the date for when these items, these fables, these extra-biblical activities were, if not invented, put in place yeah. by the popes and the councils of Rome. And it's interesting to note that apparently for 310 years nobody bothered praying for the dead people. They didn't kick that in until 310 AD. Making the sign of the cross. Now today, to this day, people say cross my fingers and hope to die. And candles having to be 51% wax. Did you know that? You can't just buy a plain old candle at if you buy candles, I haven't bought a candle in a long time at the wherever, you have to buy one that has a mixture of wax. The mass didn't exist until the 4th century, 394 AD. Mary was first worshipped as the Mother of God in 431 AD. Now, you really have to disregard the words being things.
Yeah.
To have Mary be the mother of God.
Yes.
God didn't have a mommy.
No.
God always was. He's the creator God. So to call Mary the mother of God, which is right there in the old rosary, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is mind-bendingly ignorant of just words meaning things. It's scary that folks will follow blindly things that don't make any sense whatsoever, and they've got no Bible for it. I believe some things that don't make a whole lot of sense, but I got Bible for it.
Amen.
I've never seen an axe swim.
Oh.
Everything I know about the laws of physics, they don't swim.
Yep.
One did.
Yes, it did.
So I believe some things that are pretty far out there, pretty strange, but I've got Bible for them. That's the source of my belief in those things. The idea that Mary was the mother of, you've got no Bible for that.
No.
You have nothing even resembling Bible for that. Now, I believe in purgatory. I've been to Gary, Indiana, and I think that's where it is.
Amen.
I mean, you go north, and you see off in the distance, you know Chicago's up there somewhere, the sky turns brown. All those plants up there, have you been up there? I mean, it's...
Yeah.
I think Detroit might be the new purgatory from what I am reading about the condition of that downtown. Dayton's not far behind. So, purgatory shows up in the 6th century. Latin in the 6th century praying to Mary rather than God. The rosary was an invention in 1090 A.D. Pagan religions around the world have prayer beads. So the Catholics got one.
Yes.
I don't need a prayer bead.
No.
The idea of worshiping relics shows up in 788 A.D., and the joke is that if you took all of the pieces of the cross that are from all the Roman Catholic churches, you could build a 3-bedroom house with a 2-car garage.
Amen.
That there's that much of it scattered around. One fellow tells a story about two churches in Rome and France that each have the head of John the Baptist. One of them is his head when he was a boy. It's just nonsensical stuff. Kissing the Pope's feet shows up in the 8th century at the beginning of it. Friday fasting and Lent. There's no Bible for that.
No.
There's no word Lent in the Bible. There's no 40-day of fasting. Christ fasts for 40 days in Luke chapter 4, but that's not Lent.
No.
Here we are, an intelligized society. It's 10.5 centuries later. And not only do the Roman Catholics maintain Lent, now the Lutherans are doing it, the Methodists are doing it, the Presbyterians are doing it, and merchandising says, oh, these people are all having Lent. Well, my name is David Means. I will write a book called 40 Days of Prayer. And somebody else says, oh, that's pretty good. My name's Rick Joyner, and I will write a book called 40 Days of Purpose. And
yeah.
Not 41 days, not 39 days, and they'll put them out in the spring.
Yeah.
All the hamburger joints and all the chicken joints and all the grocery stores will have fish on sale in April.
Yes.
Just as they'll have ham on sale to celebrate a Jew. Wouldn't touch ham. What this takes us to is the inevitable, inexorable conclusion that, well, none of this stuff matters. There's nothing in here is real anyhow, so we just play along with the games.
Yeah.
I beg your pardon. I've got a Bible that is real.
Amen.
So, the rosary shows up in 1090. The celibate priesthood shows up in 1079. Celibacy shows up in the 11th century. Strange. The Inquisition runs the best part of a millennia and killed millions of people.
Yes.
The Inquisition of Heretics, if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, good. If you haven't, you ought to.
Yes.
You ought to get the unabridged version, Fox's Book of Martyrs, borrow it from the library, read 50 pages. Spend an hour. Hour and a half. It'll make you realize just how awful religion is when you give it the keys to running the government and running commerce, and they're the vicarious Jesus on earth. I believe for a long time the Roman Catholics would do it again if they could get away with it.
Oh, yes.
The Jesuits were put on this, and they were organized to stop Protestantism at all costs. And so now we play basketball with Xavier, the Jesuits, and we think nothing of it, but their purpose hasn't changed.
No.
Their tactics may have in this country. Their tactics were the same as always in Rwanda.
Yes, they were.
You wonder why there's mass murders of Catholic priests and nuns in some of these third world countries. Mm-hmm. So transubstantiation shows up in 1215 AD. Took a while, didn't it?
Yeah.
Confessing to a priest the same year. If you're going to have transubstantiation, then the cookie's important, so the adoration. I was up there on Salem Avenue, Maria Joseph, and this fellow dressed like a Batman in green. Green Batman. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's a Green Lantern. He held up a wafer and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world." He had a cookie.
Yes.
Not even a good cookie. No chocolate chips, no peanut butter, just a plain old white cookie.
Yeah.
With three letters on it that I believe with all my heart stand for Isis, Semiramis, and Horus.
Yes.
I-H-S. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's in his service, never did.
No.
Transubstantiation, the adoration of the wafer. None of that's in the Bible.
No.
Well, what do we do now that we've got some people that are starting to read? It's not terribly long from this point. We're going to invent the printing press. A lot of people are going to, well, we can't let them read the Bible because they won't find Mary being the mother of God. They won't find. So, reading the Bible was a mortal sin.
Yeah.
And that declaration came from a pope.
Yes.
So reading the Bible was forbidden in 1229 A.D. If you don't have a scapula, you're stuck in purgatory.
Yeah.
If you have a scapula, when Mary makes her weekly visit to purgatory, and I don't know why she would do that. Maybe her bowling week's done and she had to find some activity to take up her time, so she goes down to hell and she checks around, and purgatory, and she checks around, and if you've got a scapula, out you go.
Yay.
Why any Catholic wouldn't have a scapula, this is a good question, is why a Mormon would be wearing his magic underwear.
Yes.
In 1414, the decision was made to only give the people the cookie. The leaders keep the hooch. The leaders keep the booze. And they do.
Yep.
Christian Brothers, who owns that? Blue Nun is a Catholic finance organization making booze.
Yes.
You want to get cheap beer? Play bingo? Find yourself a Catholic church.
Yes.
So, purgatory quit being optional, 1439, and on and on and on it goes. The Apocrypha was added to the Bible in 1546. When that takes place, they've then got a different book from Protestantism.
Yes.
And that's never changed until Westcott Hort encouraged Protestants to take the Catholic text, and Paulus Press publishes a new NIV with the Apocrypha and doesn't blink an eye.
No.
Came from the same texts.
Yes.
So, by the way, modern Roman Catholicism continues to be over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. Papal infallibility took place after the Civil War. You're getting into much more recent history, and the concept there is ex cathedra. When the Pope is in his papal throne, he speaks as the Church. He speaks as Christ. Ex cathedra, they call it. And whatever he speaks, that's as good as Bible.
Yeah.
When there were some real problems, flat earth things, and some problems with Roman Catholic teachings and science being in opposition, the popes determined that true science would be that which has the papal imprimatur and is acceptable. If you've read, and I suppose you might have, Stephen Hawking's first book, From the Big Bang to the Black Hole, you can't read two pages, one after the other, without hearing about God from this physicist who gets rid of God in his next book. But one thing that he talks about at some length is how the Jesuits want to keep up with the cutting edge physics so that they can then report to the Vatican and the Vatican to determine what is true science and what isn't.
Yeah.
Things haven't changed greatly. Catholic schools exist because they condemned the public schools. Well, I guess even a blind squirrel can find an acorn every once in a while. I have no real hopes for what our public schools are turning out, and I've offended more than one teacher when I've said these kinds of things, and I doubt that the people I've offended are dedicated and sincere and mean to do well. It's rather like Congress has a, 17% approval rating, but people like their own congressman. It's the NIMBY thing, not in my backyard.
Yeah.
So if there's one churchgoer in the whole county, and they're a teacher in that whole county system, well, we've got Christians in ours. You know. I'm sorry, the boys and girls. Why, you and I, when we were gerbils, we're taught so many things that we found out later just was a wrong way of looking at things, and we had to figure out for ourselves that we were being socialized and compartmentalized. It's not any better today. When kids fail and you give them a certificate of participation, I'm not convinced that's smart.
No.
I'm not convinced that's wise. And you get folks with unrealistic self-views. There's some writing now, and a couple of psychologists are on record as saying we've gone too far with this self-esteem business.
Mm-hmm.
Because now the kids don't esteem anything but self.
Yes.
And they're blank with you.
Yeah.
Other fables in Roman Catholicism, I've only given you 40-41. Mary was assumed into heaven without dying.
Right.
Now, she didn't do it in 1950. That became a doctrine of the church in 1950. So Mary didn't die. She then shares an attribute of deity.
Yes.
Since the statement is in your Bible that the man hath ascended or descended, saith the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So now Mary, according to them, has done so. Mary, she's not only the mother of God, she went to heaven without dying, she's a perpetual virgin, and she was immaculately conceived. That was a doctrine put forth in 1854, the Immaculate Conception. Protestants, evangelicals, are so ignorant of the world around them, they'll drive down Wilmington Pike and think, oh, there's the Church of the Immaculate Conception. That's about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
No. The Immaculate Conception Church is about Mary's Immaculate Conception.
Right.
If she's immaculate, she's conceived without sin.
Yeah.
She's a virgin. Let's see, where were we in Ephesus with the Princess Diana?
Mm-hmm.
We haven't moved an inch.
No.
And people who vote and drive cars accept this stuff.
Yes.
Be careful when you're driving. Now, Paul also warns in this verse about endless genealogies. And I've given you four examples of problems with genealogies.
Yeah.
One of them goes back to the Hebrews and Israel, and they want to know what tribe they're in. Well, if there's 12 tribes and 12 gates, and you're going to have 12 thrones, if your name's Levi, wouldn't you think you're one of the Levites?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's quite a lot goes on with figuring out what tribe you're in. Mormons will tell you what tribe they're in. We're Church of God. They know what tribe they're in. It's very important.
Mm-hmm.
So That's one possibility for endless genealogies. Now, Greek philosophers taught a genealogy of the gods. This is interesting because it has ramifications. We're all aware of the teaching of the Big Bang, whereby all the matter that is in all the galaxies was in a smaller than that, and it just went kablooey, and that and all the stars and all the planets and all the comets and all the dark matter and in 4.3 billion years now you got us guys. We've evolved and we're getting better and better as we evolve. You see cars break down, watches run down. I don't know if anything gets better on its own.
No.
Thinking back to what I said a few minutes ago, weren't you taught in school that if you had a million monkeys and a million typewriters, one of them would type Shakespeare's sonnets?
Yes.
If you had an infinite number of typewriters and an infinite number of monkeys,
yeah,
one of the monkeys would type out Hamlet and Macbeth and Troilus and Cressida and Shakespeare's works.
Yep. I remember being taught.
No, I think you'd have a bunch of broken typewriters and monkeys playing with keys.
Amen.
You were taught no two snowflakes are alike. Care to prove that one? We assume things.
Yeah.
There's been several snowflakes.
Yeah.
I got a hunch two matched.
Yep.
I can't prove that either. But the Big Bang is what's out there in the scientific religion.
Yeah. A lot of
well, in Greek philosophy and in Greek mythology, you've got this power. Sometimes it's called the demiurge. You've got this power that emanates forth. And it emanates forth for an indeterminate time. We call it aeons. And there's aeons that are good producing good people and aeons that are evil producing evil people. Don't you have a note in your Scofield Bible about the godly line of Seth?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Don't you have in your New International, your New American Standard, instead of ages, don't you have aeons?
Yes.
Don't you have in your New Translation demons?
Yeah.
Which can be good demons or bad demons?
Yeah.
That's why the King James Bible says devils, they're always dead.
Yes.
So there is a philosophy that emanates from Greek mythology, morphs through Socrates and Plato and the boys, and comes to this worldview. And it so parallels what so much liberal modern Christianity teaches that I said out loud to myself while I was reading this, maybe it would have been better if the Bible hadn't been in Greek, because it morphs so easily.
Yeah.
And to remove the word ages and replace it with aeons, I doubt anybody would make a connection.
Mm.
But the connection is there to be made.
Yes, it is.
I'll stick with my King James Bible and leave it alone just fine.
Amen.
Now, when you hear about getting your family's genealogy, the best source on planet Earth is in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Yes.
Why are the Mormons fetished about genealogies? Well, they believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that you can baptize as a surrogate for someone else.
Yeah.
A lady in New Jersey was baptized 11,000 times. It was said of her that she got more people into heaven than Christ did. Mormonism is really, it's wacky.
Yes.
So you get baptized, Abraham Lincoln. You get baptized, George Washington. You get baptized, I don't know about Tom Jefferson. You get baptized. And so they think by their surrogacy that they are baptizing people into heaven.
Yeah.
Well, are all your kinfolk in heaven? We better check out who your kinfolk were. We better do a genealogical study. So there are vaults of data that are now, of course, computerized for the most part in Salt Lake City. And they then can be used as the name for a surrogate baptism. So there's an ad for some sort of a website. You click on a green leaf and then your tree grows and you see more people.
Yeah.
And this fellow says, well, my great-great-grandpa, he was this and then he became that. Mormons don't do it for that reason. They want to baptize for the dead people. And of course, even if they don't like it, they don't get baptized. Another genealogy that is wacky is, of course, the papacy.
Yeah.
Papacy starts with St. Peter, which isn't true.
No.
And there's really no reason to believe any of the first 200 years of the papacy.
No.
In the first place, there weren't histories.
No.
What they've done is find figures that had some attachment to the teachings of the Gnostics and people like Origen and call them popes.
Yeah.
Thousands of years after their, hundreds of years, thousands in some cases, after they're dead and gone.
Yeah.
If you've got some time to waste, you might want to Google the lineage of the popes. I think you'll find it fascinating because three times there were two popes. One was the pope, one was the anti-pope. And there were at one time three popes. Two of them called the other two the Antichrist.
Yeah.
He was right, I think. So it's just crazy.
There was a pregnant pope.
There was, well, they say so. I don't know. A pregnant pope and the anti-pope and the pope is the anti-Christ and all. So it starts out with a fable.
Yes.
And then it just takes on a life of its own and it grows and now you can go to college and learn about the popes. I have with me the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Bible Encyclopedia. It's a five-volume set. This is volume 2. I've turned to page 1244. They all are numbered the same. And the Gnostic answer, Gnostic, Adamicius Origen, Gnostic Christianity, the Greek Gnostics, the Gnostic answer to how did the world originate is that the pleroma, or the fullness of deity, see demiurge, could flow out in no other way than in emanations or aeons of angels, all of which are necessarily imperfect. The highest of these emanations, or aeons, or angels, became being more spiritual than the grade immediately below it. So, I'm reading to you from the International Bible Encyclopedia about Gnostics, by the very word being said, no. Of these aeons, there is a graduation are so numerous that at length the lowest of them is almost wholly corporeal, the spiritual element having been gradually diminished or eliminated until at last man starts out this spirit, loses his spirituality, pops us. There's bad us, there's good us. I'm not reading to you from Anton LaVey. I know it's scary. So I think about this, and I, things just come rumbling through my head that you've got the godly mind of Seth being taught by Cyrus Ingres and Scofield. You've got the new translation accepting demons over devils, aeons over ages, and it all came from Greek mythology.
Yes.
My Bible is not a myth. It's a myth. My Bible is God's Word, and it's without error. I'm tired. I'm funny tonight. At least when I get tired, I think I'm funny, but I'm funny or not. Paul warns against these kinds of things because they minister questions.
Yes, they do.
We're not supposed to minister questions. We're supposed to minister answers.
Yes.
Now, there were folks that maybe didn't quite understand what I was doing when for more than 20 years, every Sunday night, we would have question and answer time. I am not Mr. Wizard. I'm not the answer fella. I may know more than some folks, but considerably less than others. My purpose was to provide a place to start as people need to get answers to their questions. I've been around the block at least once. I've read a couple of books. Seldom ever am I asked about something about which I've heard nothing. Unless it would be Black Eyed Peas or something like that. But that then gives me an opportunity to present Bible rightly divided and answer to people's questions. Because if they go ask them anywhere else, I'm working on the premise that they'll not get Bible rightly divided. I doubt they'll get Bible. I'm certain they won't get right division. So I want that shot. I want that opportunity. You're going to go ask your brother-in-law. You're going to go ask mom. You're going to talk to her preacher at the funeral. You're going to talk to other people. Who doesn't know that? So, if I avoid the issues, then to whom are you going to talk and get answers to the issues? Everybody else who would not be rightly divided Bible. So, I had a purpose, a function to it. And it was a wonderful opportunity for me to learn where people were. Because they framed the question. When you get a really poorly framed, ignorant question, then, you have a lot of base work to do, a lot of remedial work to do. Got to get out the crayons and write in bigger letters because you've been over their head. You've been losing them. Sometimes, you'll get a thoughtful, precise question that's assuming you've known a half a dozen verses or you couldn't have asked a question and there are six different books of the Bible and you say, okay, somebody's reading.
Yeah.
Somebody's up to speed here. And so the audience, when they ask a question, they teach you.
Yeah.
How did he get all them animals on the ark? Is not a good question. Where did Cain get his wife? So we're supposed to engage in godly edifying. Don't be scattered. A godly edifice is not comprised of building parts scattered all over the doctrinal landscape. Know where the pitcher's mound is. Find the pitching rubber. Find the rosin bag. Know where home plate is. Stay there. There's plenty of left fielders out there already. Harold Camping doesn't need any help.
No.
There's plenty of those people out there already. You stay in the middle and pitch it so that it's across the plate, waist high, right down the middle, so both can get a whack at hitting it and getting it right.
Yes.
Now, Bishop Spong could not teach you Bible-believing Christianity. He doesn't take one word of the Bible literally. He thinks most of it is philosophical myth with Greek emanation. You'll not be exposed to Bible-believing Christianity by somebody who isn't a Bible believer.
That's right.
Can't happen. If I were going to do something I hadn't done before, I've never been a mechanic. I've never been a farmer. I change the oil on my own car, but that's about it. I'm done. If I wanted to do it, Carolyn, I saw beautiful Lincoln. It was 3 weeks long. And it was from the 70s, and it had an engine that eats gas like nobody's business. Were I to buy something like that, I'd need help from somebody that really knew how to be a mechanic. I was going to buy 100 acres someplace and try to be a farmer. I'm not going to read a book. I'm going to talk to farmers.
Yes.
You want to learn how to be a Bible believer, don't start with a Methodist.
Amen.
Don't start with somebody that spiritualizes everything and allegorizes everything, and boy, it doesn't have to be true. We're just looking for the kernel of hope in our heart. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I know this. The Word of God, that verse tells me, Romans 10:17, engenders faith.
Yes.
I'm going to be biblically oriented then. When the devil shows up in Genesis chapter 3, the first words out of his mouth, what is the first thing he says, is the power of positive thinking. Yay.
Yeah.
Yay, hath God said. Questioning the Word of God has been the devil's tactic from the first pages of your Bible, and it hadn't changed. Now Christians tend to be God's spin doctor. They read it in the Bible, they don't understand how it's not happening now, so they make up stories to pretend as if it is happening now when it isn't. The answer, of course, is right division.
Amen.
You'll not learn to be a Bible believer from a teacher who isn't. It's as simple as that. I wouldn't ask Martha Stewart to change the oil on my car. That's not what she does. But if I was going to pay cookie, he'd be first in line.
Yep.
It's important to understand no book is ever in the pulpit other than the Bible. You may refer to something else, but you preach and teach God's Word. And you commit it to people as Paul committed it to Timothy's trust, avoiding profane babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. There's false science in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul warns against philosophy and vain tradition.
Yeah.
My, how negative Paul is. He just doesn't have a good word to say, does he? I mean, he spends a verse and a half saying, I do. And then, hey, you don't teach anything I didn't teach you. And besides that, here's what you better watch out for, because I see it coming.
Yeah.
In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do. Godly edification, to stay away from fables, to stay away from genealogies. The American Standard Version says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questionings, rather than a dispensation of God, which is the total confusion, a dispensation of God, which is in faith. The New American Standard says, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You want to confuse people about dispensationalism, that's a pretty good way to do it. Godly edifying and administration? Let's see. Godly edifying involves you and me learning the material.
Yeah.
What does godly administration involve? God administering. I don't have to learn anything. He's doing it. So terrible translations, the NIV says, these promote controversies rather than God's work. Well, I'm not against God's work, but the verse is teaching me to be taught, to be edified, to learn. So I'm thrown off course. What should be communicated is that faith ministers godly edifying, fables minister questions. That's what we're being taught. That's what Paul is telling Tim. Fables, I don't know why it is. Christians aren't satisfied to study the Bible they've got and to teach the gospel of Christ, the power of God and the salvation. They have to keep looking for some strange new thing. They have to date this, or they get so off course and out of balance. I'm giving them a lot of credit and calling them Christians. I don't know if that's always the case. If you're a Bible believer, you take your Bible literally, you understand dispensationalism, you're not going to get hurt. You're in sound positioning. Folks can come and tell you a lot of fables and silly things and try to fascinate you with whatever fad, whether it be genealogies or whatever, and you're not going to rise to the bait.
No.
You're anchored in God's Word. That's a good thing.
Amen.
As witnessed by all the people who are continually rising to the bait. It's interesting. When Harold Camping predicted the end of the world back in, what was it, May? People were out in the streets. People were selling their homes. Those people standing to move. This time it's what, 2 days? You haven't heard a peep, hardly.
No.
Too bad people made a big thing out of it the first time. It was equally wrong then.
Yeah.
Well, could be, you know, could be. No, you don't know. You're chasing after fables. So, Paul then is teaching Timothy some things that Timothy needs to be warned about, needs to be on the front burner. And what's going to happen in the next section, verses 5, 6, 7, right down through 11, is Paul is going to contrast the grace message and what it looks like with legalism and what it looks like in this dispensation of God's grace. You could not teach Timothy this material if you were living in Exodus 20.
No.
You'd be wrong. It needs taught now. If you're teaching the law, verse 7, in Exodus 20, you're doing the right thing. But not now.
No.
So, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Oh my, do the commentaries go crazy on verse 5? May I suggest to you, the issue is verse 1? You're not looking for keeping the commandments, as some commentaries say. You're not looking for the golden commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, as some commentaries say. You're not looking for 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, as some commentaries say. The commandment is in verse 1.
Yes.
Paul's referring to it, saying, hey, here's what it is. This is the end of it. I introduced it in verse 1. I'm telling you the end of it in verse 5. I'm telling you what it looks like.
Yes.
So it's amazing the amount of commentary you have. I've got for this study, I've got six of them at my foot. So when I'm done doing what I'm doing, then I pick them up and go through them one at a time and see what knuckle-headed thing I've come up with, or if maybe I've been right about something. Or it's not that I'm looking for the commentaries to validate anything that I would say, but I don't want to miss the obvious in the commentaries. I'll help you on that. And there's stupid things I don't think of on my own, and the commentaries help me with that.
Oh, yeah.
They think of. So, again, the commandment is not 1 John. It's not Exodus 20. It's in the immediate context. And Paul declares four desired results, and they're right there in the passage in verses 5 and 6 and 7. First, 5 and 6. Firstly, is the business of charity. And you've got a problem now with the new translations, because a lot of them leave the word charity here, but they've gotten rid of it in other places, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and replaced it with love. Love's a good thing, but charity is love that does something.
Yes.
I can love something and watch it fall down and go boom. Or I can run over and catch it, or it falls. Charity, the charitable act, is loving something enough to do something.
That's right.
So, charity. Now, purifying your hearts by faith is not the Church of God holiness, the Wesleyan second blessing sanctification, let your beard grow long and wear a funny hat and ride a horse. Those folks are hilarious, bless their hearts. We had Amish neighbors at one point in time, and they would ride their horse right outside the kitchen window and wait to listen to our radio to know what the weather's going to be. By your own radio. Oh, we can't have a radio. You're listening to mine. I don't really get this, you know. One fellow, he had a big old farm, and he was doing real well. He would plow at night. He had a tractor. In the middle of the night, he's out there. He had too much land to be buying a horse, so he had a secret surreptitious tractor, and he plowed after dark.
But he had metal wheels. It was okay.
Was that
a rubber wheel?
No, rubber wheels. You gotta be Amish to know the problem. Now it's in the news here lately where they're cutting each other's beards and cutting each other's hair, and it's just, you know, that'll show them, won't it?
Oh, yeah.
Good conscience, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. It's nice to keep your story straight by telling the truth and having a good conscience. And I'm supposing there's not a person breathing that hasn't messed up, hasn't sinned, hasn't had problems. To get to this purity of conscience place, just stop doing that stuff.
Yes. No.
The ramifications of those bad acts, you'd like them to go away, but they don't. But you don't have to add to it. You don't have to make a swell of it. And you can be at peace even when other people won't let you be. Number four, this business of faith on fame. I've seen so many fakes. Hindu girl walks into the store. You buy? She had a silk bag, all decorated and fancy. And you buy? And I'm trying to talk to her. She acts as if the only words in English she knows is, you lie, you buy? And I said to her, you know, the Hindu folks have got 3 million gods, and there aren't any one of them worth shooting. Christ died for your sins. She went from, you like, you buy, to you son of a, and she's out the door. Her sweet little,
you like?
Her flirty, you know, gone. She's out the door. Yeah. Fella comes in putting up a tent in Westtown Shopping Center. Yeah, he was, you know, like, they call them rainbow posters, called them medical center's not that far. And you clear out all those kids that are stricken. Once you heal the whole wing and turn those kids out to the street, I'll put your sign. I didn't know a four-door black cab I could peel. But when he left my store, he left streets of rubber.
Yeah.
I've seen so many fakes. Ladies in my store going to buy a big red Bible. Her husband's a pastor. He comes over and says, "Oh, I'm getting a vision, dear Lord. Thank you. Oh, you're going to get your vision restored. Bless God." And he puts on this show in the store. Throwing that one thing. Never saw him again. I saw his wife a few times after that. Felt sorry for her every time I saw her. Just fakes. Liars. Cheats. I'd rather have a nickel's worth of real Bible believing Christianity than $1 million worth of what Benny Hinn's got.
Amen.
Now, those four things, charity, purity, good conscience, and faith unfeigned, were attributes of the belief system that's associated with grace and faith. Not jot and tittle legalism. We'll see what's wrong with legalism and how damaging it is, particularly with respect to your worldview, when we pick up next time. Amen.
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 I've gone over an hour because the screen's gone black.